Good evening and welcome, dear ones. It is so wonderful to look out and see each of your faces as we come together to explore the fullness of human possibility in and as Christ. So we join in holy remembering and affirm that there is divine light. There are laws of the universes, and there is grace and mercy for each of us in the fulfillment of our destinies. So we enter this evening of the third week of Easter with intention in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. So this evening, our opening reflection comes from the diary of Catherine Mansfield. Catherine was one of the most highly esteemed short story writers of the 20th century. She was born in 1888 in New Zealand, and she died of tuberculosis at the Priory in 1923. She was only 34 years old. She arrived in May of 1923 and died in October of that same year. She had lived and met Orage in England, and for some months had been considering going to the Priory, but by then she was quite ill. About this time, 100 years ago, she wrote, "All of the voices out of the past say, don't do it. All these years I have been looking for someone who agreed with me. I have heard of G, who seems not only to agree, but to know infinitely more. Why hesitate? Fear. Risk. Risk anything. Care no more for the opinions of others, for all of those voices. Do the hardest thing on earth for you. Act for yourself. Face the truth. Now, Catherine, what do you mean by health? What do you want it for? Answer. By health, I mean the power to live a full, adult, living, breathing life in close contact with what I love, the earth and the wonders thereof, the sea, the sun. All that we mean when we speak of the external world, I want to enter into it, to be a part of it, to live in it, to learn from it, to lose all that is superficial and acquired in me, and to become a conscious, direct human being. I want, by understanding myself, to understand others. I want to be all that I am capable of becoming, so that I may be. And here I stop and wait and wait. And it's no good, but there's only one phrase that will do. A child of the sun. About helping others, about carrying a light, and so on. So it seems false to say a single word. Let it be that. A child of the sun. Then I want to work. At what? I want so to live that I work with my hands and my feeling and my brain. I want a garden, a small house, grass, animals, books, pictures, music. And out of this, the expression of this, I want to be writing. But warm, eager, living life, to be rooted in life. To learn, to desire to know, to feel, to think, to act. That is what I want, and nothing less. That is what I must try for. I write this for myself. A child of the sun, a conscious human being, living life. That sounds like the sum in total, doesn't it, for all of us? May it be so. So now we quietly take in that reading. And from it, and the emanations that are sent from it, in pursuit of the light and the sun, we begin our evening quietly and with intention to open the ears of our heart to hear what is here for us at this time, to let go of fear, to risk. This matters to our very selves and for one another and for the world. So we place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences coming from the circle of conscious humanity. And from the efforts of Catherine Mansfield and those many others in our heritage, we prepare to receive all the thoughts of their hearts, their consciousness. And with back upright, heart open, mind quiet, and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing all tension, all constriction, all resistance. We breathe in deeply every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, through our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear and brought heaviness, and that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being. As whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything, and we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So now we enter into our time of Lectio Divina. And we will read our reading three times with a silent pause in between each reading. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. There shall be no more delay. At a certain point, we come to see two aspects, two natures in ourselves, a higher nature related to one world and a lower nature related to another, a different world. What are we? We are neither one nor the other, neither God nor animal. We participate in life with both a divine nature and an animal nature. A human being is double, not one. And as such, we are only a promise of human fullness until we could live with both natures present in ourselves and not withdraw into one or the other. For if we withdraw into the higher part, we are distant from our manifestations and can no longer evaluate them, no longer know or experience our animal nature. If we slide into the other nature, we forget everything that is not animal, and there is nothing to resist it. Such a one is animal, not human. The animal always refuses the angel. The angel turns away from the animal. A conscious being is one who is always vigilant, always watchful, who remembers oneself in both directions and has one's two natures always confronted. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. There shall be no more delay. At a certain moment, we come to see two aspects, two natures in ourselves. A higher nature related to one world and a lower nature related to another, a different world. What are we? We are neither one nor the other, neither God nor animal. We participate in life with both a divine nature and an animal nature. A human being is double, not one. And as such, we are only a promise of human fullness until we can live with both natures present in ourself and not withdraw into one or the other. For if we withdraw into the higher part, we are distant from our manifestations and can no longer evaluate them, no longer know our experience or animal nature. If we slide into the other nature, we forget everything that is not animal. And there is nothing to resist it. Such a one is animal, not human. The animal always refuses the angel. The angel turns away from the animal. A conscious being is one who is always vigilant, always watchful, who remembers oneself in both directions and has one's two natures always confronted. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. There shall be no more delay. At a certain moment, we come to see two aspects, two natures in ourselves. A higher nature related to one world, and a lower nature related to another. A different world. What are we? We are neither one nor the other, neither animal, God, nor animal. We participate in life with both a divine nature and an animal nature. A human being is double, not one. And as such, we are only a promise of human fullness until we can live with both natures present in ourself and not withdraw into one or the other. For if we withdraw into the higher part, we are distant from our manifestations and can no longer evaluate them, no longer know or experience our animal nature. If we slide into the other nature, we forget everything that is not animal, and there is nothing to resist it. Such a one is animal, not human. The animal always refuses the angel. The angel turns away from the animal. A conscious being is one who is always vigilant, always watchful, who remembers oneself in both directions and has one's two natures always confronted. And so it is. So we stop our sharing and invite sharing by all of us to respond to what you heard or saw, felt. Marnie, welcome, please.
Hi, everyone. I was thrilled by this reading, particularly the lines, the animal refuses, always refuses the angel. The angel turns away from the animal. And so often I feel this tussle within myself. And this reading reminded me that this isn't an oppositional relationship, or it doesn't have to be. These two things can come into relationship. And that is such a beautiful question for me to take out into the rest of my week, how to establish a relationship, a loving relationship between these two things that honors both. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Marty. Thank you so much. Yes. And Kathy, if you would spotlight those who are sharing at the same time. Thank you. Jim, please. Oops. Maybe. Are you back with us, Jim? Oh, it was Jim Adjon. Well, something just happened there, and hopefully you'll come back to us. I'm going to call on Jim Baker now because it's been a while since we've heard from you. Jim, welcome.
Thank you. This really lit me up in terms of watching the way I view it is a smooth slide between the animal side and the divine side of my being. And I'm feeling that more and more lately, where it's not confronted. The animal side seems to accept the holy side, and the holy side seems to accept the animal side. And that duality is just becoming much smoother for me to live in. And this really spoke to me in that. Thank you.
Ah, wonderful, Jim. Thank you.
Thank you.
Karen, good evening.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. I think it's just fascinating that the people who have shared, you know, spoke about the things that I was recognizing earlier this week about this duality. And when I have thought about it in the past, I just noticed that it was like in conflict. And being in conflict, I go nowhere. So, and then from last week's work, I could see where, oh, perhaps if I just listen to more of the animal side or the I side, but didn't take it so seriously or identify with it so much, that perhaps I had a good 50-50 chance of, you know, being open to both. And that the argument, well, if I'm on the animal side or the I side, I'm wrong and bad. And anyway, and then if I'm so much on the quote God side, I'm some guru or something, which I know I am not. So, you know, my resolve was, I am what I am today. Neither one will take a preference. And that my only hope and prayer and aim is to go forward this day to see what unfolds.
Indeed. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Jackie.
Good evening. What I heard was that a human would be, a real human, would be one who remembers oneself in both directions and has one's two natures always confronted. Confronted being a very interesting word here. And what I relate that to as a work principle is inner separation. When I can actually self-observe to the point of having the experience of inner separation, I can observe.
I
I'm hearing something. I don't know what that is.
Yes, we're having, as you're talking, and everyone, there's a variety of technical issues going on in the background. So just try again, Jackie. I'm sorry.
Mute again.
Yes.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
That's a good start. Okay. Inner separation. When I can self-observe to the point of being able to see an identified eye, a lower eye, probably an animal eye, but also be able to see a higher part of me, a higher state in me, and non-identify in that moment, and ultimately self-remember, that's when I am seeing in both directions. And to be in that state as a continuum, as your life, would be an amazing experience. Where I am right now, I'd probably go insane if that happened, because there are too many buffers and too many contradictory eyes in me still. But it is, for me, this beautiful future memory and a goal. And maybe not in this life. I may have 500 more lives to get to that place. But if that can come, I'm in.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. So, Kay, we'll conclude this part with you. And can you see both of us on the screen? Yes, for some reason there, it's not working for me. I only see myself, which is not particularly interesting to me. So, Kay, please.
I'm mute.
There you go.
Today's email, when I wrote it, read it this morning, I thought this is the most masterful description of self-remembering or holy remembering that I've ever come across. I have been observing clearly lately that living alone, it is quite easy for me to stay in a state of observing, and I would say, for want of a better description, I guess, just being open to spirit. I'm not around a lot of people normally during my day. And what I've noticed is when I do get around people, something shifts and changes. I go to sleep. I really go to sleep when I am in a group of people communicating. And my wish has been to hold those two things together no matter what the situation is. And that's what everyone has been sharing about as far as what I could hear.
Yeah.
So today I was with three lovely friends whom I have loved for a long time. And I thought that this would be a great time to practice this. So I went into the luncheon where we met together with the intention of holding those two things together as much as I possibly could and for as long as I could. And I feel like that for certain periods of time I did. And by that I mean I was present to the people around me. I was conversing with the people around me. And these people are not work people, so we were not talking work. And at the same time, I was present to myself. Now, the other thing that I do observe, and this is not the only times that I observe it, it requires a certain kind of energy, of which I sometimes have a limited supply. And I can only do that for, you know, a certain amount of time, even sometimes seconds.
Yes.
And but then if I can then go to sleep again, and once again I'm back in personality talking with my friends, then I can remember my aim, step back a little bit from the conversation, and I can go back into that double-sided presence.
Yes.
So I'm really grateful for that.
Yes. Yes. I would join you in that kind of gratitude. Thank you so much. That is the work, Gay. It's also a perfect lead-in to this evening's discussion. And I am delighted to introduce Donald Janung, who will accompany this in both our sharings and in the first of 3 weeks that we will move into a deeper exploration of self-remembering. And our evenings will be facilitated by 3 long-term work students, as was mentioned in today's email. So tonight, Donald, thou art the first. Welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. It's delightful to be with everyone here. And is equally as profound as this week's email. Last week's, I think, was just as profound as well. And we covered the ideas of self and conscience, will and aim. And the question was asked, you know, how these came to meet you, these different ideas, these beautiful work ideas. And also the part of the Lord's Prayer of thy will be done. And taking that prayer into the day and into your evening and meeting you there, reflecting upon it. So let's take a little bit of time before we get into the incredibly expansive idea of self-remembering and share some of the experiences we had in working with the ideas of self, conscience, aim, will, and thy will be done. So who'd like to start with experience we had during the week with these great ideas? Hello, Mimi.
Hello, everybody. Hi, Donald. It's been an interesting week. I did observe something about conscience that maybe I heard before, but didn't realize it. But conscience is a mirror. And I really saw that it's a big, big part of external considering. And I'm able, in that expansion, in that moment, to externally consider another and have that mirror my conscience. I don't know if I'm explaining this well, but I was able to observe more value, more appreciation, gratitude. And as a result, was able to experience that externally, considering my house friend, my other friends, my son. And I observed that this conscience being a mirror, or better yet, a pond. And I want to keep it very, very, very still. And that's kind of what I mean by the mirror. So we can help each other embody in a way that we remember conscience. I mean, it's just like splitting hairs for sure, talking about it like this. But that's all we got, is this language. So I guess that's as much trouble as I can get into.
So Mimi, that really is beautiful. And what led you to be in that place where this became a part of your practice and deliberation?
Okay, and it's another observation that I'm working very hard on and have been working on for about a month now. And it's observing where tension is in my body, okay? And I have gotten to the place that my observations are in moving center, okay? So what I'm talking about is that there's a couple places in my body that I've experienced injury. All right. Stick with me. I'm going to get there. And so I've experienced injury, and on a moving center, instinctive area, I see that my body, the moving center, the brain of my body, that's the fastest center of all of our centers. It is protecting these two areas with tension. Okay. And so it's not like I can just say, oh, I'm letting that go. It's a faster realization than my head or even emotional center can fathom. So wherever there's tension in my body, I can't fully self-remember. I can get a partial self-remembering, but tension doesn't allow me to experience higher energies. So I've got part of my body that can relax, and the work tells us that our small muscles take so much more energy and force than large muscles. When we're in our large muscles, we're a body in motion, stays in motion. Okay. So I've been observing myself on this instinctual kind of moving center level. And that's where I experienced the calm mirror that was within me. And something said to me, this is conscience. And having it be a mirror, I can engage with another work friend, with another anybody I run into, and externally consider on that level. And it's so freeing because I don't have a lot of judgment.
Yeah.
So I hope that didn't go too much.
Yeah. No, I think it's really good, deep and helpful. You know, Mimi, shortly after Tim had retired, we had a brief meeting and I asked him, you know, what was the one thing that you wish could have landed more in the school, in the church community? And he said, self-observation in the body. And you, what you just described, connecting that with conscience, and for me, it's also got to be connected with will and aim as well.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I hope that dialogue was useful for a lot of people because, like yourself, I think it's absolutely critical.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And just one other thing is that ever since Robin Bluer said this, I have just taken this to the bank, is that self-remembering is sensation. So if I follow sensation and deal with the tension in my body, and Madame de Salzman said, do it 3 times a day. You know, we can't just say, okay, I'm doing it. This has been a lot of work these weeks, but it showed me conscience, and that was a rare gift. So thank you. I'm going to chill out.
Yeah. Thank you, Mimi, very much. Yeah, our community reading of reality of being is very well timed. If we're really looking for bringing consciousness, awareness, information, valuation of the work in the body, reality of being is an incredible book for that. Be patient with yourself as you're reading it. Be very patient. Brother Frank.
I will be done. Certainly covers a great spectrum of feelings for this one, ranging from feeling very much put upon by the Lord, to when I'm self-observing and awake. I understand, Frank, the river's going, you can go with it, or you can flail around. It's so much easier, so much more natural to become part of God's will instead of resenting it. And it just, the difference is phenomenal. And it's just a matter of whether I'm awake enough to recognize, hey, this is not your show. And it never was, and it never will be. Enjoy. Go with it. See what you can learn. And when I'm awake, I have all those thoughts, and they serve me very well. And when I'm not, Lord knows.
Hey, Frank, so how do you discern thy will from the will of the personality?
Well, the way this one observes it is the will of personality is always involves some conflict. It always involves some great efforts. And the will, the big will, is so gentle. It's so much easier to perceive because it's whispering softly in my ear instead of in my face. And that's how I tell the difference. It's just the manner in which it addresses me.
Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you, Frank. Paco.
Hi there. I had thought I might share today, and I was tempted to hang back, but Mimi sharing and now Frank's reaffirmed, kind of feel like I should today. Will and conscious is difficult for me to wrap my head around, but the email in last week's class have been really helpful, and I think starting to shed some new light. So I don't know what to call this, but I got into kind of a bad, a challenging mind state yesterday. I had been, I won't go into a lot of story, but doing some health-related tests and nothing scary, but some things I've been wanting to get some clarity on for a long time. And it involves some preparation for several days and planning, you know, not eating certain foods, all those kind of things. And I was just a couple hours into my day, which was going to be probably almost a dozen different tests and all at specific times under certain conditions. And as I got to the fourth of those tests, I realized that I'd done something very wrong and that there wasn't going to be any further testing in the day. And this one being a one, I like to manage things and control them generally. And it all sort of teeters on the edge precipitously oftentimes because there's so many things that I am intending to do that with. And so I had a really, really strong reaction when that happened. It was instantaneous. A lot of aggravation and being very identified. And I was kind of in a tailspin for a little while. I was also home with a sick son, 8-year-old son, and he was, you know, needing my help while I was in the state. It was very hard for me to focus. But I was so grateful because I was able in that moment when, you know, I don't think I was able to respond as gracefully as I would have liked to, but I didn't do what I was tempted to do, which was just to run away. That's the feeling I had, an intense sense of just wanting to run away from it all. And I I recognized at that time, so this gets back to what Mimi had mentioned, that there were extremely powerful sensations in my body. And while the mind was doing what it does, and I've learned about myself that when the mind is going, I can't fix the mind with the mind. Instead, I just focused all the attention on the sensations and sort of embrace them with a level of interest, just really seeing the sensations, feeling into them. And the more I observed them, the more they subsided. Yeah. And as the sensations subsided, I was able to have the presence of mind to realize what I really needed was to pull away from it all and to have a sit. And so I granted myself that, and the sit in just 10 minutes time, that's what I was able to do. I resisted it first, but I did the sit. And when I came out of it, I had forgotten all about all of it. It completely disappeared. And there's a couple of things that came out of that. One is that the sensation for me, I labeled it as bad, but I choose to ride on a bike at high speed 3 times a week. And it's almost precisely the same sensation when the heart's beating at 150 BPM. I want to run away, but I chose that. And I know it's good for me. Whereas I was able to see that there's something in this that's also good for me. And that maybe I'm not choosing it, but maybe I can choose to experience it more freely. So it was one of those moments when I felt like I had a tool that could always meet me, regardless of what the circumstances are. It was really profound.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really profound sharing too. So often we want to run or we want to change something. And remember what the work says. It says, change what? Change nothing. But do what? Self-observe. And it sounds like that's exactly what you did. You just sat with the sensation, observed the sensation. And then you reach a point where there's an inner taste and you realize, I'm at the point of diminishing return. Just sitting with this, moving into non-identification and changing the environment, changing the center, especially moving to a peaceful place with the power of the prayer. I mean, that's textbook work right there, Paco.
Thank you.
That's what you do. Yeah, wonderful. Thank you. I think we probably have time for maybe one more. And if you raise your hand to share, I promise I won't ask you a follow-up question.
Donald, it looks like Karen Browler.
Thank you, Karen. I can't see your hand, but please, Karen, thank you. Yeah. Hello, Karen.
Hello. I'm a new person, so I'm a little hesitant to speak, but I did want to say that this, the email last week and the ideas of conscience and will were much different than what I've ever thought of conscience and will before, and the gentleness of it. And I've really thought a lot about that this week. And whereas I used to think of conscience as more of a, this is right, this is wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's what your conscience is showing you, and really that's not where it should be coming from, or there you go. It's more of a should and an ought. That's what I've always thought of conscience, you know.
Yeah.
So I really love the gentleness, and I just need to think about it and ponder it more. But it really is comforting. As far as will, that too, gentle, and that's where it comes from, and the idea of that choosing, it's about choosing and about decision, and I really love that. And I think about the scripture about you know, these things are stretched out, the hand is stretched out to you, you know, choose life or choose death, and I just, that's been a powerful scripture for me. And and I think you know, having the patient, active patience that it talks about, and the idea also just from 12-step work that the willpower is powerless. It's nothing. So yeah. Anyway, so thank you.
Thank you, Karen. I'm glad you're with us this evening. Kathy, I cannot see if there's any other hands.
I do not see any other hands right now.
Well, we're going to begin talking then about the extraordinary idea of self-remembering. And it's really, it's a work idea that you have to be excited about because it's so extraordinary. It's life-changing. And but we're going to do, I'm going to take kind of a broad scope with the comparisons of self-remembering with self-observation and non-identification. And then after that, we'll also talk a little bit about the different qualities of self-remembering and some personal practices. And then at the end, I hope that we'll have time to open up the microphone, the vast experience that is that's in the room tonight regarding the ideas of self-remembering. It's so helpful when we have the times that we can share some of our favorite practices of self-remembering, because it's really important, I found in my journey, to keep self-remembering continually fresh. And so new approaches to self-remembering are very invigorating, and they're worthy of us hearing and perhaps trying out. So maybe we'll have time to talk about that. We'll see. But let's start out with some of these ideas right now. And starting out with the idea of self-remembering and self-observation. Well, the first thing is, self-observation is a part of self-remembering, but it's not the same thing as self-remembering. It's good to realize that there's a connectedness, but self-remembering is different. And, and so you, as we continue through, you'll begin to see different examples of where self-observation is necessary and it's part of the growth into self-remembering. But it is not the fullness of what we'll come to know as self-remembering. Self-observation practiced for a certain period of time, it produces consciousness of an inner state and gives us a moment of choice as you can see what's going to happen. So with self-observation, you do begin to get a familiarity of some of the workings of the personality. And when you become familiar with some of these workings, and especially by going through the three-step process that's talked about in self-observation, starting out with observing in all three centers, right? So when we self-observe, we want to self-observe the thoughts that go within I. We want to self-observe the feeling that goes with an eye and the physical sensation. And then we want to give it a name. And so the third thing, of course, is we have to be aware that there's going to be a critic. Usually it's involved with that. And we don't really want to give that critic much attention at the time, but we want to make sure that our self-observations have three centers in the name. This is what helps to become familiar and produces consciousness of inner states when you begin to observe these particular eyes or states in us. And when that happens and you're familiar with it, you've observed it before, you can see what's going to happen. And that's a really beautiful thing. The self-observation in the next point, it clears your mind so that you can see things coming in and going out. That's a part of the quality of self-observation. And again, all of this is a part of self-remembering, What is different than self-remembering? Mechanical reaction is prevented by a conscious act. So what would be considered a conscious act? Self-observation, for sure. Self-observation is a conscious act. And when we're familiar again with these eyes, we have the opportunity of getting in front of a mechanical reaction. Self-observation without practicing self-remembering is not a good practice. Now, why would the work say that? And Nickel said that in several commentaries in self-remembering. Why? Think to yourself for a moment, if you're with your work partner and this question was brought up, why is self-observation practice without self-remembering not a good practice? I would ask the same question, why self-observation practice without non-identification is not a good practice? And my own experience with this is for so many years in the work, practice self-observation initially in two centers, leaving out the moving center and mostly focusing on observing thoughts and feelings, but not tying together with what the feelings were relaying to the body in terms of physical sensations. So much work needed to be done to complete that. But then after you've observed a negative eye, a dark eye of yourself, the negativity, well, that's really hard. That's really a difficult place to be. And so the idea then is moving into non-identification, you know, frees us, it moves us, it gets us more distance, more space from that experience of observing in three centers the mea culpa of an I. But even stopping there isn't sufficient. And in the introduction to the work class, we talk about the idea of being in hell, in purgatory, and in heaven. And when we're in hell, we're identified, and self-observation begins us to move us into a place that is not hell. And there's some separation from the eye that's beginning just because of the observation, precisely what Paco was referring to in his experience. And then, of course, practicing the next step of non-identification, getting further distance from that afflictive eye, begins to get us to the feeling of purgatory. We know we're not in heaven yet, but we know we're not in hell as well. And so the final step of beginning to practice or acting with self-remembering is the next part. And this is what truly begins to free us and begins to help us experience heaven on earth. So it's a movement in that direction. So the idea with this is when you practice self-observation, continue through to the next step, non-identification, and then into self-remembering. Put the three together. But I asked myself the question, you know, I had a conversation, interesting conversation in the early 2000s with a work student that I had gotten very close with. Had been a work partner for a couple of years and in a journey group or second line group together. And the person just, walked away from the work. And having a conversation later about it and talking about what was it, the person expressed, I just couldn't take seeing all these negative parts of myself. And it impressed upon me the importance of continuing with non-identification, and then begin to practice self-remembering truly who we are. Because I remember those experiences of being incomplete in the practice and feeling, God, why do I want to keep looking at this? It's not what was prescribed. So moving on to the final point in this slide, self-remembering is our supreme task. And identification is the enemy of self-remembering. Now, perhaps that's not the word we would like to use today, but it's the word that Nickel uses, and it really impresses upon us the point that he's trying to make here. Identification is the enemy of self-remembering. It's clear we have to study our forms of identifying. So, how do you move into that place where there is a direction that you can take with observing the identifying? Because I hope it's made clear in that first slide that we just can't go right to self-remembering. Well, perhaps after a long time in the work and a lot of practice, but initially we have to know where our work is. And so that requires what we're working with a little bit last week in the idea of aim. Through self-observation, you have to have work aim. Large or small, this gives meaning to inner life. So the idea of working with aim, whether it is a daily aim, whether it's a small aim, or whether you have really seeded in yourself real aim, aim really does help us know where our place in the work is. And it gives us something very specific to work with observation on, self-observation on. The next idea is when conscious of your aim, at the point where life is acting on you through incoming impressions, this prevents my reacting to impressions in a way contrary to my aim. So when I have an aim and I'm conscious of it, and that aim is there meeting incoming impressions, and I am processing those impressions through the work, this is a state of self-awareness. And this is very important. And you can feel the hydrogen energy experience in your body. You can feel the lightness. You can feel the purposefulness. You can feel the beginning of transformation of energy ideas through holding an aim and practicing in this particular way, where your place in the work is. When I remember my aim in the work within me, and at the same time, look out at life, this is an act of self-remembering. And it starts as a struggle between yes and no. So when I remember my aim, and at the same time, I'm looking out at life, I'll begin to realize that there is a struggle that's happening between yes and no. And this is part of what's called the practice or an act of self-remembering. So early on, we have to remember that the work says that we need to practice self-remembering. And in some of the commentaries, you'll notice the word act, the act of self-remembering. Let's put those two together and use those as the same, the practice or the act. But the state of self-remembering then is something different. It's of a finer experience even. And we're going to talk about that shortly. So the important thing is here, there is a struggle between yes and no. As there is a work aim in us, impressions are coming in, and at the same time, we're looking out at life. All right, let's go with the connection now with non-identification. To be identified in a state of self-remembering is impossible. They are incompatible. You can't be identified and be in a state of self-remembering. The next point, identification nullifies self-remembering. So if I am in a state of self-remembering, or I am practicing self-remembering, but then identification begins to rear itself again. I've got to move back again, and we've got to do more self-observation and non-identification so that we can begin to practice self-remembering. So just remember, when I'm identified It's nullifying self-remembering. The two are not compatible. Self-remembering, the third state of consciousness, where help can only reach us, is always given in conjunction with non-identifying. So by that idea, it's a sequential step. And it's saying somewhat similar to the first two bullets. And that is, there is a connection between the state of non-identifying and the ability of self-remembering to come into our experience. And last one in this area is that non-identification is striving not to be in two opposite forces. Self-remembering is striving to be in work as third force. Non-identification is striving not to be in the two opposite forces. Self-remembering is striving to be in work as third force. Okay, let's talk a little bit here about the qualities of self-remembering. Self-remembering cannot easily be explained because it's experience of greater or less intensity, because there's a scale in self-remembering. One cannot explain experience like this. So especially as beginners, a very common question is, well, can you explain the experience of self-remembering? And it's so difficult to do because it is experience, and because experience is so difficult to explain, to describe completely enough. So if you're new in this idea of self-remembering, can't easily be explained to you, be patient and follow through with the ideas that are being recommended, and go through the practice, the acts, and you will begin to get that higher hydrogen experience because of your effort. So stay with it. The shock of self-remembering can be described or compared with the shock of breathing. You see, there's a double, a contradictory direction that's happening. There's an in and there's an out. And in self-remembering, you look both in and out. It's a double movement, just as in breathing. So if we put attention on our breath for a moment and we have observation of the inhale and observation of the exhale, we begin to get the idea that there's something going in and something going back out. And the same idea holds true with self-remembering. There's impressions coming in, there's observation of what's inside, and it's looking back outside as well. So it's a very comparable type of shock. Impressions taken in a state of self-remembering become emotional. Simple things can become delightful in this way, or beautiful, and reflect a meaning that you had not otherwise perceived, just because of the impressions. And sometimes you may, through hearing this, remember a state where all of a sudden it felt like you were so much lighter, felt like there was a little bit of a radiation, a skin radiation, a heat radiation in your body. And you look out in the world and you're seeing the world differently in a moment. And at the same time, you're having a heightened energy experience, what's called a higher hydrogen experience inside. That's what's being referred to here. So when I'm in a state of self-remembering and new impressions are coming in, I'm able to hold that state for moments and maybe into different events in life. If it stays with us for a half hour and we change atmosphere and we change surroundings and it stays with us for a while, it's so beautiful how you can see that things take on new meaning that we had otherwise had maybe not perceived. In the state of self-remembering, help can reach us. Feeling of the work, the development in its mental and emotional evaluation, it leads to new openings. So increasing the feeling of the work as stronger than life, with all its ups and downs, its swings between opposites, brings about a state of self-remembering. This is really important, though, that it is the development of evaluation and valuation in mental and emotional centers that leads to these new openings. And how do we get to those places? Well, the work that we're doing right now, the work with centers, working with complete observations, working with non-identification, valuing the work, staying hooked up to it by our daily practices. You know, all of these things lead to mental and emotional evaluation of the feeling of the work, which leads to new openings. Despite the conditions that we're in life, with its swings back and forth, up and down, and the act of self-remembering is to put us in the middle of the swing. And being in the middle is to be in a state of self-remembering. So here's an idea that goes along with that. This idea of the swings to and fro and being in the different types of forces, or swinging from side to side. We call that the law of the what, when you're experiencing that swing from side to side. It's the law of the pendulum, right? So see if you can see it like this. So we've got this chain here, and we're swinging from side to side. And this is our experience in life, going from one side to the other side. And here we are in the middle, this little red cap right here. And as we continue to do our practices and we move in being and we don't get so identified with the swings from side to side, you can begin to see how the pendulum is still swinging. The tos and fros are still happening. But now what's happening is I'm less and less identified with them. I'm more and more practicing and becoming in a state of self-remembering. So we continue to climb up this stairway to heaven, if you will. And now the chain still swings. It's still swinging. But look where I am. So much better than being out at the bottom of this, right? And we continue further and further as we practice and begin to become familiar with the state of self-remembering, to the point of where the world is swinging to and fro, the ideas are swinging to and fro, and we're up here at the top and we're barely moving with it. But yet we are in the world, but we're just not of the world in that particular way. But I hope that helps to give you a little bit of a connection with that idea of being in the middle of the swing. Self-remembering qualities. Self-remembering is not going against the flood stream of inner and outer things. It's about raising oneself, not contending. Do you get the idea of what that means with that not contending? We're not fighting the law, because the law of the pendulum is what it is. The swing is going to happen. What I want to do is as shown with that movement of the red cap, I want to raise myself and not contend with the swings. And you might notice it's very difficult to do that right now in the times that we're in. The next bullet, the act of self-remembering is a conscious is a conscious effort made in order to remember oneself. The state of self-remembering is the result of the act. And the quality of the state depends on the quality of the act, that is, the effort made. So we start out in the beginning with the practice or the act of self-remembering, and it's a conscious effort that's being made. It's part of our three-step process that we're coached on, are the basics, the fundamentals of the work. Self-remembering, moving to non-identification, and finally to self-remembering. And the first prepares us for the second. The second conjuncts with the first and the second and the third, and we move from non-identification into self-remembering. So the act, then the state of self-remembering is the result of the act. And the quality of the state depends on the quality of the act, that is, the effort made. Now, all this said, I really believe that there's a place for grace as well. So when I read about self-remembering, I recall that there's times in my life that I have had moments of self-remembering without necessarily going through self-observation and non-identification. It was before the work. And these times, I believe, are given by grace. And so where the work doesn't really enter in that idea of grace, for me, grace is a profound component in the ideas of self-remembering. Now, I'm not going to limit what God can do, right? So this is why I always want to keep grace in mind and continue to make effort. The Holy Spirit is with us. When Bernadette was with us one time, she said, you know, when you say yes to God, God won't let you stub your toe if it would detract you from the relationship with God in the spiritual journey. And I thought that that was so profound. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be roses. I'm not going to have any issues. It doesn't mean that at all. Because I realize that there's work to be done. There's purpose for being here. My being draws my life, and I'm getting exactly what I need. But there is grace, and I know that God wants us to have this relationship that is our birthright. This next one is beautiful. Love this one. Self-remembering immediately means better food for all cells in the body. Now, that may seem like an overstatement until you have one of those profound states. Those that are listening have had those profound states of self-remembering, you know this experience where there's a radiation that's going through you, and it is moving throughout your entire body. And when I first came across this idea, and I was grateful it was early on in the work, I paired this up with communion. And so when I'm going in the communion line, there's certain things that I'm doing internally as a part of this experience and moving to the place of practicing self-remembering. And that when that Eucharist is taken in, there is such a profound experience within that is heightened because of this power, the power of suggestion of this idea. That self-remembering immediately means better food for all the cells of the body. So just the suggestion of that may help you feel it in different times when you are practicing and experiencing states of self-remembering. And the final is, in every act of self-remembering, resides one of the great inner meanings of this work and also of all esotericism. In every act of self-remembering, there's one of these great meanings of this work and all of esotericism. That's a huge statement, and that is something to hold very deeply and to ponder when you're experiencing, when you're practicing self-remembering and you're actually experiencing it, it's like, wow, so this is what I'm experiencing right now is one of the great meanings of this work. And as Gurdjieff is expressing, and of all esotericism, all inner work is pointing to this. And now to the practices. You can think of self-remembering from one point of one standpoint as a kind of lifting myself up from the uproar of things in myself, like opening the door, going into another room, closing the door, and sitting in quiet. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And again, I really love the lead in with Paco and the idea of beginning to practice self-remembering, the non-identification, moving into a different room, closing the door, and sitting in silence, in the quiet. And so you can see the relationship here, the relationship to our being, and the relationship between practices of how self-remembering, which again, we have to be non-identified in order to experience self-remembering, that self-remembering and our practice of centering prayer have some very beautiful connectedness to them. The next idea is self-remembering is a non-identifying with myself, or just for an instant. Now, I remember my true self. I forget my false self, and no longer am in a contrived picture of myself. Now, that's all really good. It's possible to form a picture of myself, though, in self-remembering. This is really a very helpful thing, is that there's a time during self-remembering when you can take a picture of yourself, right? The work talks about taking pictures when we're identified. We can take a picture of ourselves in self-remembering and hold that. And in fact, becoming familiar with it and holding it, we can then also send it forward. What's that called when we take something idea like that, when we remember ourselves in a particular way, when we remember the work and send it forward? Do you recall what that's referred to as? Yes, if you said future memory, right on. Yeah. So why not get a picture of myself, an experience of myself and self-remembering in a particular event? And the work says that life is events. And how we take these events depends on whether we're practicing the work or whether we're just being moved by life mechanically. So if I've got an experience of self-remembering, let's get a picture of it and let's send it forward in time. And maybe there's a particular time and place, maybe not time, but a particular place or a particular event that you realize you're going to be visiting again, or you realize you could be moving into. And you hold this picture of yourself in self-remembering. And son of a gun, you get there and all of a sudden you realize, I had a picture. The picture is now. You know, so we have this future memory. We send it forward. The moment is now. And now I have got this beingness in me because of the practice where I can already move from self-observation to non-identification and begin to practice and hopefully by grace experience self-remembering through the idea of taking a picture and sending it forward. Right, the next one is, this is one I use frequently, and it's almost a mantra, but I ask myself the question so frequently, where am I putting the feeling of I? And in a particular moment, I ask myself, do I really want to experience giving myself over to this I? Do I want to put my feeling of I into this? this immediately gives me an opportunity of practicing self-remembering. When I say to myself, do I really want to put my feeling of I in this? Is this where I want to put my feeling of I? I use this with food. I use this with entertainment. I use this in conversations. I use it in social media. It is so useful to me. Do I really want to put my feeling of I into this? And the aim, my real aim is there to meet me in this moment in any case. And I get to make a conscious choice. And often just the idea of saying, no, let's keep this energy of self-remembering moving forward. There it is. The next one is affirmations, the I ams in scripture. And this is something that we did for a while in the 10th band school. I'm so grateful that we were introduced to this. But the idea of going through the body and matching the chakras with the ideas of the I ams that Christ had spoken of in scriptures. And so I use these for my practices of self-remembering. And I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine with the root chakra and coming back up again. And sometimes, depending on the identification, I will use this as a practice of non-identification, particular in just maybe one particular chakra. And for me, mostly it's the root chakra. And so I will use this as a place of bringing consciousness into the body. Okay. All right. The next one is the sense of need for something greater. To truly remember myself, I need a source of something that's greater for me. For instance, if you don't believe in greater mind, it's so difficult to connect yourself with the ideas emotionally of all the conceptions of the work and the ideas of the conscious circle of humanity, the ideas of the level of awakening, of objective consciousness, the attainment of real I, or the diagrams of the ray of creation. All of these are so important. And towards that last one, times in nature are so important and give us such great moments of self-remembering. When you get out in nature and life seems to slow down and the impressions are coming at you so beautifully, different impressions in nature. This is where many of us experience God's grace in the most profound way. As we continue to look up and we realize about how unimportant really in the scheme of things our little likes and dislikes are in the world. And this glorious sun, this solar factory that's shining on us all the time and its extraordinary life-giving powers. And then I look further out into the heavens and I see a part of just a part of the universe. And then I remember where I am. And it changes our impressions tremendously. Why take it so seriously? And then the final idea, the work lays great emphasis on self-remembering. And it says self-remembering at least once a day is essential. And if not once a day, then do it three times a day, because it's saying that new additional effort is needed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Donald. What a rich banquet you gave us. What a rich banquet. So I have to breathe and from a three-centered place, remember myself. Remember God. So let us pray aloud, knowing and in gratitude for what we have received. that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. Give me all my foods. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.